Good morning, church. How are you guys doing this morning? Good? Good? I don't know. I'm super pumped. I don't know if you guys, I felt that was such an amazing, amazing time with Jesus this morning. So if you don't know me, my name is Spencer Wills. I am the youth pastor here at Gateway, and I love my job. I love this church, and I love these people. That's right. I love you. Get used to it. I'm super pumped this morning as we continue on our series on royals. You know, we started off this series talking about what it meant to be royal. What does that mean to be inherited the kingdom? What does it mean to be adopted by God? And then now, you know, we've been kind of shifting gears of now that we understand what it means to be called royal, how does God desire us to live as royals? So this morning, my message today is called A Royal Marriage. That's right, you got to hear me talk about marriage for a little bit. And, you know I have a little baby face, but I promise you, I have been married for 10 years this past June to my lovely wife, Cassie. Oh, thank you very much. And, you know, it was interesting. This week, I was looking for a gift card in our credenza because I wanted to spend some money. And I came across our marriage certificate. And I totally forgot that the guy that did our marriage certificate spelt my name wrong. So for 10 years, my wife is technically married to a man by the name of Spinner. We just never got changed. You know, it's too much hassle. You know, and I just thought that was really funny, but also kind of connecting, right? Because if you read that, and you would make this assumption that my wife was married to a man named Spinner, not by a man named Spencer, it was a misinterpretation of what actually happened. And today, we get to read Ephesians 5, as it talks about marriage. And I know what you, but I have been in services that have misused this book, this passage, to put people down. I've been in rooms that have used this passage directly to silence people. And I'm not okay with that. Because that's not what this word is about. This word is about exhorting, uplifting, and encouraging. So if you've been in rooms where they've preached this passage, where you felt like you had to be silenced, you had to be quiet because of what this passage is saying, I want you to know those people preached it wrongly and that what they did was not okay. And I want you to have open ears this morning. I don't want you to shut off because we're talking about marriage and you've heard this passage preached before and the pastor said that I had to be quiet. Know that that was wrong, and that what God is actually saying is vastly different than what you heard. Okay? Yeah? Okay, good. Because I'm excited, because what God actually has to say is profound. So as we start in Ephesians 5, verse 21, it says this: being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And just as Christ is just as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Okay, we're stopping early because we got to break this down a little bit. So first thing I want us to take note of is, especially in verse 21, being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, this is kind of essential and really important. Now, this thing that Paul is talking about was a very common thing for the Greek families to get. It was called a family code of conduct. And it was often released by the government, by philosophers, and by all these things. And, you know, so Paul is talking in a way of thinking that the Greeks understood a family code of conduct, how your family should be behaving. And what I want to take note of what Paul does that was vastly different from anybody else is that he talks first to the husband and wife as a pair. doesn't talk to them separately. He doesn't first address the husband or first address the wife. He addresses them together. He said, be subject to one another out of your reverence for Christ. So note that right away he's setting the grounds for this book, for this next portion as we talk about marriage, that this is equal footings. It says, be subject to one another. So subject, another word would be submit. Submit to one another. So right away, Paul is addressing that this is equal. That we are equals in this marriage. That one isn't greater than the other, one's not lesser, but you are to submit to one another. Already that changes how we move forward, that changes how we look, and it was vastly opposing to what culture was saying at the time. But more importantly, I love what he says next. Out of reverence for Christ. Now, this is actually so important that we get this portion right, so we're going to spend a little time on it. Okay? So reverence, another word would be fear. It's really interesting because I've actually been reading this book this last couple of weeks called The Awe of God. It's by an author named John Bevere. Fantastic author. The book is really incredible, and it is really trying to restate what it means to be, to have the fear of the Lord, right? And it's interesting because then we read this passage and immediately starts talking about the fear of the Lord, that our marriages are not supposed to be built on our love of one another, out of our mutual respect for one another, even those things are wildly important. But our foundation of our marriages should actually be based on the fear of the Lord. Now, I think it's important that we define this, right? So in the book, Awe of God, John Bevere defines it as this. To fear God is to respect, honor, and submit to his authority. For the fear of the Lord is the starting place for intimacy with the Lord, as we become his friends and his secrets are known to us. I don't know about you, but right away, that's really good. I get really excited about that definition. Right? To fear the Lord is to respect, honor, and submit to his authority. And out of that comes this deeper intimacy with God, and his secrets are known to us. So why is this so essential? Because I tell you one thing. If I base my marriage on the fear of the Lord, and his secrets are made known to me, that means God gets to reveal how I should treat my wife, how I should treat my spouse. And one thing I will tell you is that if we rely on God, on his fear, on his reverence, not my own love or respect or honor, that will lead to deeper intimacy, respect, and honor among each other. Does that make sense? Do we understand why this is such a strong foundation that we're building upon? Why this is so essential that we get this right? Because if I misplace this, if I'm not basing my marriage in Jesus, in Christ, in my Savior, in my King, then I'm basing it on things that fail. Now, I have a deep and passionate love for my wife, but it has faltered. You know, I make mistakes, I mess up. There's times when I'm not loving enough. But if I base our marriage in God, in Jesus, that's already setting a firmer foundation. Okay. Now, let's keep moving on, because that's only verse one, and we got more to get through this morning. So, you know, I have been doing a lot of research on this passage because, you know, I'm very passionate about marriage and I'm very passionate about what God has to say about this. And if we can go back to Ephesians 5, yeah, right here. I should go back to the one before, sorry. Yeah, one more, sorry. Okay, so be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. that the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. And it's, you know, as I was doing this research into this, you know, I was looking into the Greek, something I found very interesting is that the second subject here, when it says wives, be subject to your husbands, actually isn't there. So if you can jump back, go forward two slides. That is what they would have read in the Greek. They would have read, being subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives, be to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, you know, we read that and we're like, okay, why would we add a word, right? Why, and that's the question that immediately popped in my head. Why would the translators add the word when we translate it into English? And that answer is really quite simple, is that verse 21 and verse 22 would have been considered as one thought, not separate from each other. They weren't separate sentences, they were one thought. So when we put it into verses, it was much easier to add the word subject so that we would understand as a continuation of the previous thought. And because we understand it as a continuation of the previous thought, we cannot take the word subject as to anything else as it was taken in verse 21. Equal submission based on our fear of the Lord. Right? So this is not talking about wives. Be subject to your husband, so be quiet and do all these things, but actually saying, wives, continue to be subject to your husband as your equal submission to one another based on your fear of the Lord. Already, it's shifting how we're viewing this and shifting things. And if we understand fear as this place of, that leads us to a place of deeper intimacy, honest, and respect, and love, then that changes things, right? So in other words, instead of saying, wives, be subject to your husbands, we could also say, wives, respect your husbands. Wives, honor your husbands. And I don't know about you, but often I find it very respectful when my wife corrects me. I do, you know, because I say a lot of stupid things. You can ask her, it's true. And it's really nice for her to correct me when I say something stupid. You know, and I find it honoring for her to say, let's have a discussion about this. I am not this ultimate authority in our household that dictates how everything functions. We are a unit. We are to collaborate. We are to work together. That is respecting and honoring her husband, which is me, that we come together and work things for the betterment of our household. Now, you know, the next part says, you know, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. First off, I think we kind of have a misunderstanding of what it means to be head of the house. And I want to get right into that. So, as we continue in Ephesians, in verse 25, it says this, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind, so that she may be holy and without blemish. So again, Paul does something drastically different than what the codes of conduct would have been at that time, which they would have, you know, actually commanded the husband on how to rule the house. And they would actually use that word, husbands, this is how you will rule your household. And then it's interesting because Paul starts this not with how to rule or even how to lead your household, but how to love in your household. It says, husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church. So I think we can actually come to the conclusion that to be the head of the household is not to rule with an iron fist, but to lead the household in love. Right? To lead the household in love. So I am to establish how the house functions in love. And I have a perfect example of this, which is Christ, who gave himself up for the church.
Whoa.
I'm to love like Christ. It means I'm to die for my wife.
Whoa.
There's a heaviness there, right? But it's essential. In Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, it says this, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." So we are to lead in love as Christ led in love. Christ gave himself up for the church. So I need to be willing to give myself up for my wife. I need to be willing to sacrifice things for my wife, to sacrifice things for my household, as long as I'm continuing this in love. Saying that I'm supposed to honor and respect her, to lift her up. It says I'm to wash her by the water and the cleansing of the word of God. And that part is so important. By the word of God. So not only as husbands are we meant to lead the household in ways of love, but also lead the household in spiritual matters. It says we are to wash the wife by the word of God. So we are to reproduce that. This is what God has called husbands to. I think I just heard my son. To love our wives as Christ loved the church. That's a big ask. But I love because God's not asking us. He's saying, this is how you should act. So I know that that's a big act, asking that's something big, and it weighs heavy on me as a husband, that I am to be Christ to my wife. As Christ is to the church. I am to love her sacrificially as Christ loved the church. And yeah, that means to honor and respect her in everything. That means I need to view her as my equal, to view her as an equal part of this family unit, not someone lesser, but someone equal. You know, in Ephesians 5, as we continue in Ephesians 5, it continues on with this theme. It says this, "In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So right away, remember this. How you treat your wife or your spouse, so wives, how you treat your husbands, is how you're treating yourself. And believe me when I say this. If you mistreat your spouse, God will correct it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Because God takes this seriously. Now, some of you are asking, how do you know? Because I felt this. You know, me and my wife have been married for 10 years. And, you know, we've been through the ringer in those 10 years. And, the common way of thinking is, you know, one of the toughest years of your marriage is going to be your first. And I look at them, I say, ha, it was our second. in our second year of marriage, me and my wife, we actually moved to Edmonton, and I started Bible school. And I remember in that second year, I was so angry. And I wasn't angry with Cassie. I wasn't angry with myself, even though I probably should have been. I remember feeling angry with God. And I wasn't angry with God because of anything he did, but I remember sitting one day and feeling frustrated because I would talk to my other Bible school students and they would talk about all the amazing things that God is doing in their lives and how closer they're feeling to God, and I was like, I'm just feeling distant. I remember feeling God separate himself from me, distance himself from me. And I remember feeling so frustrated because I didn't understand why. I was like, God, why are you distancing yourself from me? Why are you separating from me? What have I done to displease you? And I got an answer, and I didn't like it. This is probably the most sobering moment in our marriage for me, and something I still look at and I am displeased with myself in. Because I remember asking God that in my frustration. And I remember this was one of the few times in my life where I felt God angry. And his response was simple, but it brought me to my knees. And he simply just said this: "She is my daughter." And it was this sobering moment for me when I realized that I have actually been mistreating my wife. Not in a way of like I was, you know, hitting her or anything like that, but just realized that I was not living up to the standard that God had set for me as a husband. That I was not honoring her, I wasn't respecting her, that I wasn't viewing her as my equal. And I had to repent, both to her and to God. Because I had failed to realize something. I had failed to realize that when I married Cassie, it wasn't just a signing of papers. It wasn't just a party. It wasn't just a celebration. But something profoundly spiritual happened on that day. When me and Cassie stood side by side in front of all our family and friends and in front of Pastor and before God and said, "I do," our souls tied. Our souls became one. You know, in this verse it says, "And a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined with his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Something profoundly spiritual happens in marriage. Something that I don't really fully understand or fathom. And I didn't understand it back then, and I have a better understanding of it now. But it is a profound mystery of which God is talking about here. And you know, Paul here, you know, he's saying this, and he's actually quoting God here all the way back to Genesis. So we're going to go back to Genesis for a little bit. So in Genesis 2:18, and then 21 through 25, it says this: "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner.' So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took out one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into the woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, 'This is at least is the bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh, and the one shall be called woman, for out of man she was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and they will become one flesh.'" So this is quoted all the way back to Genesis. And I actually want to spend some time here in Genesis, because I think it really, really shows a lot of how God views marriage and how God defines it, and how God defines each member within the marriage. So I kind of especially want to focus on the word helper for a little bit. You know, this is the first word that God uses to describe, you know, wives, is this word helper. And, you know, when I was younger and I read that, you know, that made me think of, like, the assistant. You know, even made me think, anyway. ADD, things happen in my head. And I thought assistant, and as I was reading this, and I was like, that doesn't sit right with me. So I did some research, and I found this theologian and Hebrew historian who knows way more than I do and is vastly superior in understanding the Bible. His name is Robert Alter, and he quotes it as this. So Ezer Kendigo, which is the word that is used for helper, he says this about it. Ezer Kendigo is a notoriously difficult word to translate. It means something far more powerful than just helper. It means life saver. The phrase is only ever used elsewhere of God when you need him to come through for you desperately. That's pretty good, right? That kind of changes things. I don't know, at least it did for me. For one, to understand that God didn't send Adam a helper, but sent Adam a life saver. Right? And, you know, for husbands, that kind of changed how I view my wife even now. God didn't send me Cassie as a helper, but sent me a life saver. And to note that God only ever used that word in the Bible, the only time that word is ever used in the Old Testament after this point is to describe God when the people needed him desperately. It was when people cried out to him, God, please come save us. We are in desperate need of help. That is the only time this word is ever used. It's to describe a great helper, a great lifesaver, someone that changes things, that makes impact on the situation. You know, this is a profound mystery. And, you know, even as we continue, if we go back to the Genesis passage for a second, you know, even as I continue to do research in this, and especially looking at the Hebrew, and even the word rib I found very interesting, right? Because, you know, we always think that, oh, okay, so they took a small part out of Adam and they made Eve. So first things, this is the only time that this Hebrew word is translated as rib. What is going on with my headset? The only time this word is ever translated as rib is here. Every other time this word is used, it is translated as side. So this word is tisla in the Hebrew, side. So two other occasions that it is used is to defer to the sides of the tabernacle, which contained, you know, immense of holy artifacts and the Holy Spirit. And the other time, one of the other times it's used is to describe the walls of the courts that intersect between the inner courts of the Holy Temple and the outer courts. Now, why am I talking about this? Why am I talking about ribs and sides? Is because to understand that when God removed a portion out of Adam, he didn't remove a small rib, he removed a side. And then created someone side by side him. Another equal part to Adam. So when we change our thought to say, oh, you were created of a rib. No, she was created out of your whole side. She was created. To create it an equal to Adam. To create it a lifesaver. So, you know, me and my wife, often when we talk about each other as, you know, I always say that Cassie is my greatest ally. It's a little cute thing that we say. And, you know, I often say that not because, you know, she's come to support me, but because when my life hits the fan, when my life is going through trouble and tribulation and circumstances, she is the one I turn to. Because she is my lifesaver, she is my greatest ally, she is my greatest support, my confidant, my everything. And when we start viewing our spouses as equals, things change. Things have impact. I remember the moment, you know, in our second year of marriage, when I started shifting how I viewed my wife, as I started viewing her as my equal, I started realizing that I became happier. That our marriage felt more fulfilling. That I felt closer to her than I ever have before. Because I viewed her as my equal. So changing how we view our spouse is essential. They are not lesser than, nor are they greater than. They are equal, our equals. And that is just so important. Because, and I love this about this passage, you know, in the Genesis where it concludes with a simple thought of, therefore a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, the two become one flesh. That really happens. We become one. And one thing I just want to take a quick second to note is that it is not a half a person and a half a person come together and becoming one. It says the two become one. So if you're not married today, you are not a half a person. Just say that right here. You are a whole person. You are uniquely created by God, and God made you a whole person. But it's the two whole people becoming one. We become joined together. Because there's something holy happening here as the souls tie and become intertwined, and you become one. And that's why when God says, when Paul is talking in Ephesians, he says, if you love your wife, you love yourself. Because that is God's desire for us. His desire is for us to truly love our spouse and truly honor and respect our spouse. Because out of that, we see this completeness and understanding that we are one. That makes sense? Awesome. So we're coming close to the end here as we get to Ephesians 5, 32 through 33. It says this. This is a great mystery, but I am speaking about Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. So one thing I want to take away that I love about this. So this is a great mystery. And he says, I'm speaking about Christ and the church. I thought we were talking about marriage. I'm kind of confused now. See, what God is talking about here, he's saying, this is what I love about this, is that, you know, if you're not married today, this verse still applies to you. It's because this is also talking about how you have to behave within God's church. Is that this respect and honoring and loving and sacrificing for one another and having God's fear as our foundation all applies within how we behave within this body. This isn't just talking to the married people, but talking to God's body as a whole. And he's saying that, you know, how Christ talked to the church, how Christ interacted with the church is an example of how we should be behaving within our marriage. This is how we behave. This is how we interact. This is how we meet each other. And then I love how Paul concludes this so simply, but so profound. However, a husband should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. Just plain and simple. Plain and simple. That's how it is. That we should love, that husbands love your wife in everything. In everything, love your wife. And give things up for her. Note that in your, you know, lift her up and anoint her and make her someone special, and that she is your equal, and that wives, you are to respect your husband in everything. And yes, that means challenging. Yes, that means pushing. Yes, that means that we view him as someone created by God who is holy and wonderful. And that when we do this together, something profound happens. And I don't know about you guys, but I think if we actually truly start to make a shift we started to shift how we viewed our marriages. One, viewing each other as complete equals in this journey together. And two, coming together in unity and saying we are going to base our marriage on the reverence of Christ. One, I think the world would start to look at us and say, why are your marriages lasting? Two, why are your marriages happier? We would start to see people looking at the Christian church as an example of how marriage should function. Because we do it differently. Because we base it in the King. Because we base it in our Savior. Because we base it in everything. And everything that Christ said and how Christ behaves in our church is how should be a reflection of how we behave in our marriages. As simple as this, you know, husbands, here's my, you know, thing for you. Love your wives. Fear God more. Wives, respect your husbands. Fear God more. Because through that, this is what I love, is that when we truly place fear, like our respect and our reverence for Christ as the stepping stone of our marriage, is that the love and respect and honor that I give to my wife is not based in me, but it's based on the supernatural King. So all of a sudden, my love for my wife is not based on my limitations, but it's based on the limitless God I serve. Right? And for wives, when you base your marriage on the fear of the Lord, your respect and honoring is not based on what you can give, but what God can give you to pour out. So as we close this morning, I really just want to pour out a blessing this morning. Just firm and clear. So first, if you're married today, I want you to stand. You know, and if you're here with your partner, maybe hold their hand, give them a little hug, I don't know. Dear God, I want to pray for these people. God, I pray that you would lift them up. I pray that today would be a different day. That we would see marriages strengthened. That we would see these marriages strengthened. That we would see a supernatural blessing happen this morning. That we would see your supernatural love, your supernatural honor, your supernatural respect fall on these marriages. That the couples around them, the people around them would look at them and say, what do you have different? And that they would be an example of what a kingdom marriage looks like, of what a royal marriage is, a marriage built on the foundation of a King. So God, bless these marriages. If these marriages are struggling, God, I pray that you would provide them the strength to overcome struggles. And God, if these marriages are doing well, I pray that you would give them even more blessings, even more of you, even more of your gifts, even more of your respect, even more of your honor. I pray that these would be prime examples of what marriage in the kingdom looks like. Amen. Now, if you're single today, I want you to stand. Right, I'm gonna pray for everybody. God, I lift up these people today. I pray that the same honor and respect and love would be poured out on them. That if it is your will and they go into a relationship, that they don't wait for marriage to start acting in love and honor and respect. That would be poured out now. And that same honor, love, and respect would be poured out within this church body and within all their friends. So then people would look at them and say, you're different than me. Why? And I could say, because I base everything on the Lord. I base everything on Jesus. I pray that you would produce a supernatural blessing of honor and love among these people. That they would leave today feeling refreshed, honored, and respected. That they would leave today feeling the wonders and abundance of a king who loves all his children. And that they would leave today as kingdom bearers moving forward to advance the kingdom in your name. Pray these marvelous things in your holy name. Isn't God good today? Right? Isn't God good?
So come on.
Go forth and live as kingdom people.
Come on. Thanks, Spencer. That was great.